across an article that was on the website for the Gospel Coalition. There's a lot of different articles and things that are really helpful there. And I came across this one by a gal named Sarah Barrett. And she's in her early 20s, so a young gal that's writing and kind of thinks a lot about those who are in the Gen Z generation and just needs there. And she wrote this article about a year ago called Why Christian Teens Have an Identity Crisis. And I just read a little bit of that for us this morning. Kind of gives us a little perspective as we look on some things that Christ says. So she says, Gen Z is facing an unprecedented identity crisis. Every time I ask youth pastors or Christian leaders what they think is the biggest struggle for teens today, the answer is the same: identity. Teens are struggling to know who they are and if they matter. I hear their questions, and as an early 20s Gen Z, I can relate. Who am I? What determines my identity? What is the purpose of life? And we all know it in those teen years that is a struggle, just in general. It always has been. You know, who am I? What am I doing? Now we have a generation where they're told you don't even know if you are a boy or a girl anymore, and just you have to begin from ground zero. You could only imagine just the angst of heart and identity. And so she continues and says, do a quick web search on identity crisis, and it's not hard to figure out the general consensus of how to fix one. We're encouraged to look inward and explore. We've talked about that before. That's kind of the ethos of today. Go on a journey of self-discovery. Do things that make you happy. Ignore judgment. And in short, turn your focus entirely toward ourselves. According to this thinking, our identity is something only we can define. And our emotions get the ruling vote on who we are. And we've talked about that's kind of the highest authority in our culture is emotion and desire. And an objective standard of identity has been torn away. Growing up amid such uncertainty, is it any wonder teens are questioning who they are? So there's just everything's objective. So how do you find any kind of root of who I am? And then she goes on to just write and point out that our identity is found in Christ, and not just who we are in Christ, but it begins, which is true. We need to find out who we are, but we begin, she points out, we need to know who Christ is, and that's where we begin. We need to know who the God of the Bible is. We need to know the gospel, and from that outflows our identity, and we need that. We're created for that. We need to know who our God is. We need to find our identity rooted in him. And why do I talk about this? Well, in John 8, as Christ is teaching, the question is the identity of who Jesus is. And we need to know who Christ is. And then in that, we find out who we are. And we see both of those things throughout that, who we are in Christ and who we are if we're apart from Christ. So we'll walk through those things. And if you remember, too, last week in our passage, a question came up to Christ where the religious leaders said to Christ, well, who are you? And they're not asking, like, genuinely trying to figure out who Christ is, but it's kind of like this strong, just like, who do you think you are, Jesus? But in our community group, we were reminded as we walked through it that it's a good question to ask, who is Christ? Who is Jesus? We want to explore these things, and we're going to see some of those things as we get through each of these three sections of this last part of John chapter 8. We're going to ask the question, who is Christ? We're going to ask the question, well, who are we if we are in Christ? And then who are we if we're apart from Christ, according to these words of Christ? So we're going to begin verses 31 through 38, and in them we do have admonitions of Christ, and one of those is to abide. Abide in the freedom-giving, true words of Jesus. So let's look in that. So verse 31 begins, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my words, you are truly my disciple. So Jesus begins, he's talking to this crowd, and we know that some have believed, and he's speaking to them, and we find out kind of as we walk through this that there are some who are making kind of seems like just intellectual, maybe a sense to Christ, or really a superficial response of belief. And it's a little bit like the parable of the seeds being cast upon the soils, where some sprout up quickly, but it's clear that there was not true faith. There's a profession of faith, but not a possession of faith in that. We see that a bit in these people that are surrounded Jesus in their belief. So he's speaking to them, and he admonishes them, "If you abide in my words, you are truly my disciples." So he begins, "If you abide," or maybe your translation says, "If you hold to my teachings," or maybe it says, "If you continue in my words." So he's saying genuine believing disciples, they're going to cling to and abide in and obey the words, the teachings of Jesus Christ. They're gonna walk in him. Walk in him. Even if the words of Christ are difficult, we're called to walk in them, abide in them, obey them. And this abiding and obeying the words of Christ, it flows out of genuine belief in him. It begins with a belief in Christ. Last week we saw Christ speak to them in verse 24 and says, "You would die in your sin unless you believe." So there's a call to belief, to rest in him, to turn and trust in him. And out from that, genuine belief will flow in abiding in the words of Christ, that they will follow even if they're challenging. You think back to when we walk through John 6, where Jesus, he feeds the 5,000, then later he begins and teaches about his death. And he speaks about his body and his flesh. And if you remember, a lot of the crowds are like, "This is too much. I don't understand, and I'm going to leave." But the disciples, those 12, they stay close to Jesus Christ. And even our community group, we were talking about how the disciples, they weren't like, "Yeah, we totally understand everything Jesus is saying." No, they're still wrestling with those things, but they know that Jesus is the Holy One of God, and they want to draw close to know what Jesus is speaking. They want to abide in his words. So true belief in Jesus will cause us to look to him, to look to his teaching, to look to his grace, to look to his mercy, that we might walk by faith with Jesus, walk with Jesus as he holds us, as he sustains us by his steadfast love. So we see we need the words of Jesus. In Matthew 4, Jesus says, "Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Think of Colossians 3:16, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." We need the words of Christ. And then if we abide in the words of Christ, there is a great goodness when we follow him. As Jesus continues and he says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." I mentioned a couple weeks back, I went hiking with some pastor friends, and we went hiking, and we went down to the Buena Vista area to the Peak Huron, which is a 14er. It's a large hike. It was a beautiful hike, wonderful hike, but if we had gotten to that trailhead and we said to each other, "Let's just kind of figure this thing out and on our own, like we don't need a map, we're pretty good hikers, let's just go," that would have been kind of silly, and we're like, we're not going to even follow that path because why do that? But at the trailhead, you know what? You can't even see the peak. You know, like, "I know that's where I'm going." So what did we do? We followed the trail. And we walked on that trail, and we continued to follow it. And there was, at the end of it, we got to the summit, and it was beautiful and amazing. You get to the top, and you're like, "That was so worth that. I'm so glad I followed along this way." And it's a bit as we follow these amazing words of Christ, we abide in them, and we follow them. So we abide in his word. It does lead us to the truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, and there is freedom in him. And we're going to see in a little bit that freedom he's speaking about is freedom from sin, that we are free in him. So we hear this call to abide in the words and the truth of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, that he is the Savior of the world, and in that there is freedom. And these words, too, as we think, the truth will set you free. As Jesus teaches, he's not just giving really nice sound bites, just to kind of put in a greeting card. You might put them in a greeting card, but they're a little more than that. It's more than just mere philosophy, but he's speaking truth. These These are things that we can anchor our life on. And I know this phrase of you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. It's been used for a gazillion different things, right? There's probably 10 Geico commercials with something like that in it. I don't know, but it's just used in such a way. But no, he's speaking eternal truth that we can anchor our life into, the gospel he speaks. These are life-giving, full of grace, doctrine, truth. Of the words of Christ, we need to listen and we need to walk in them. And we know that there's freedom in Christ. So how do the people respond around him? Well, they answer him, "We're offspring of Abraham," this is verse 33, "and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" So these leaders, religious leaders that are around him, they're just kind of up in arms with Jesus. How dare Jesus say that we're enslaved? Who's this guy saying that he is the light of the world and we need his truth that we can be free? How dare he? We're descendants of Abraham. Look, we can pull out our ancestral documents. We are children of Abraham. We're not free. And now I don't know, there's kind of confusion here. Again, well, there's identity. One thing, too, we're going to note that they're going to continue to look back to Abraham for identity, but they're kind of confused about really who they are in the end. And they're saying, well, we've never been enslaved before. And maybe they understand Jesus is talking about spiritual freedom, but probably not. They're still probably thinking purely on a really earthly basis about things, as we've seen throughout this passage that Jesus continues to tell them that they're thinking of things on the earth. And if they were to be honest with themselves and know the true history of the Jewish people, they're reminded that they were enslaved in Egypt, and even now they're under Roman occupation, and there's a real reality of them being in bondage. But of course, Christ is speaking about spiritual things, but there's such confusion, I think, going on here, and they don't recognize that they need something more than a biological heritage to rest in. Think of Jesus' words to Nicodemus in chapter 3. What does he tell Nicodemus, the Pharisee? He says, you need to be born again. You need new life in Jesus. And even from the very beginning of John in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, when it talks about believing in Christ and new life in him, we find out doesn't rest on our parents, our grandparents, our great-grandparents at all. It rests on the Lord God. This is John 1, 20, 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Then continues verses 23 through 24. Then Jesus says, truly, truly, he's saying, without a doubt, most assuredly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So Jesus brings clarity to the freedom and the enslavement he's speaking of as he speaks with these religious leaders. He's saying that you, all of you, and this would include all of us apart from Christ, that we are all those who are enslaved to sin, that we need the rescue of the Savior who cries out, I'm the light of the world. We all need this. Our hearts are bent towards self. Really, we are. Our hearts are bent initially to finding identity in self. Our hearts are bent towards sin. And you might say to yourself, well, I don't know. I don't know that I'm really enslaved to sin. I don't know about that. But then think, have you ever said to yourself, I will never do that again? And then you do that again. Or you say, man, I will never say that again. I just will never. And then you say that again. Or you say, I will never do this hurtful action toward this person I love. And then you do that again. Or You say, I'll never look at that again, or I'll never eat that again, or I'll never drink that again, or I'll never smoke that again, or whatever it might be, and then you end up finding yourself in the same place, or even your attempts to escape the brokenness leads you into a deeper brokenness and loneliness and isolation. And we recognize that indeed we are enslaved to sin, and we need Jesus Christ. We need forgiveness of sins, a new life in Him. We need the Son of God, the Messiah, who died and rose again, that we can have new hearts, that we can be new creation, not enslaved. So freedom we find in Christ. And the one who is freed in Christ, identity is shift. He's no longer a slave that's temporarily there, but one who is a son that has permanent residence with God. There is this reality that those who are in Christ, their identity changes to being a son and daughter of the King, that we're welcomed, that we're accepted, that we have a permanent residence in the house of God, permanent. And it's more than just a residence. We're actual family members in the house of God. And we see that here. And here Christ can speak of this because He has authority as the one who provides this means of freedom and acceptance through His life and His death and His resurrection. So then we continue in verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. So he continues and he acknowledges they are biological offsprings of Abraham. This is true. And yet they're deeply offended by Jesus' word. Their rejection of Jesus demonstrates that they're actually not true children of Abraham. They reject that He is the light of the world. They reject that He is the Messiah that He's claimed to be. And it says His words, the words of Jesus, they find no place in Him. They just find no place. There's a quote from St. Augustine, or Augustine, I never know which way to say it, so I'll say it both ways today. St. Augustine, who said this, I think this pertains to this thought of the words of Christ being rejected. It says, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, or another way, if you believe the words of Christ that you do like and reject the words that you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. When we decide what we like or don't like about the gospel, or what we like or don't like about the words of Christ, ultimately we're just creating a Christ of our own making, and our belief is more rooted in self than in the one true God. And here they're rejecting the words of Christ, the Savior. And then verse 38, and then he says, I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father. So he ends this phrase, this little bit, and he's stirring the pot a little bit as he's going in. He's beginning to question who their father is, and there's going to be some questions in this next section that come up in regard to this, but he's clear that he is doing what God the Father has sent him, and he speaks these words of truth. So as we look at these first few verses, we see the identity of Jesus. So Jesus' identity, we see that He is the liberating Son of God. He's the one that speaks words of truth that give life and liberty, freedom. And if we look to the one who is the Son of God, our identity in Christ is frees. We're freed sons and daughters of God. But what is our identity if we are apart from Christ in regard to this passage? We're those who are slaves to sin. So then we continue to this next passage, 39 through 47. And in it, Jesus' words, we're going to see an admonition to love and really to listen to Jesus. And in it, we're going to see some identity of who Jesus is. Be looking for that and who we are and in Christ, who we are if we are apart from Him. Verse 39 and following says, they answered Him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. you are doing the works your father did. So again, he's continued to kind of draw them in with these things. But they insist that their identity is that of a child of Abraham, that Abraham is their father. And now Jesus, he's going to catch them in their words. Now they've always been trying to trap Jesus in his words, and now he's going to trap them. He said, well, Jesus, again, he's not so much concerned about their biological heritage, but their actions, their obedience, their abiding in the words of God. And he says, you're not acting like a child of Abraham because you're seeking to kill the Son of God. So that's a huge contrast with what Abraham would be doing. Abraham placed his faith in the promises of God, even those promises that seem utterly impossible, and he placed his faith in God, and God counted him as righteous because of that faith. So they're not acting in such a way as being a child of Abraham. Their actions show that they are not. Instead, their actions show that they have another father other than Abraham. Again, he's stirring the pot here. They're like, what? Who is he? What's he saying? Who's he saying is her father? So they continue, and they say to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. So here they're speaking of fathers. They're like, first, we know that we are no children born out of sexual immorality, or in sexual immorality. We are not born out of wedlock, they're saying, they're speaking here. And as I studied this, a lot of New Testament scholars would say this is probably maybe a backhanded reference to rumors surrounding the birth of Jesus. There's some question about him being conceived out of wedlock and things. And then, who are you, Jesus, to be talking about fathers? It seems like maybe they're getting at here. And then second, they argue that they're not only children of Abraham, but their father is God. They're saying, Jesus, what are you talking about? God is our father. And then Jesus makes clear what he's saying. Jesus says to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my words. So Jesus responds, if God were your father, what would they do? They would love Jesus. They would recognize that he is the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and they would love him. They would recognize that he came not on his own accord, but he was sent. So Jesus, again, he's pointing that their actions speak louder than their words here. They're not following. They wouldn't seek to trap Jesus and kill him, but they would seek to worship Jesus. And the words of Christ, they can't even bear the words of Christ. It's as if they've stuffed their ears with the cotton from their self-righteousness, and they have no desire to hear what Jesus is saying. And he's saying that is not what a child of God would do. That is not how he would act. Now, these words of Christ, this is another thing in our community group, we were just talking about how these hard words of Christ, that if they are heeded, they're words of great grace. Because if we hear the words of Christ and we realize that we are walking in a different way, they're words of grace that we might turn and believe and find freedom in him. And so it is with us even today. May we hear these words of Christ. And then Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So here, Jesus digs deeper. And if they were not listening yet, if they hadn't yet been offended by the words of Christ, now they were. They're like, oh, he just said that we are children of the devil. And he speaks, their father is the devil, the one who is a murderer and a liar from the very beginning. And we think of, with Adam and Eve, how he spoke lies of who God was and tempts them. He's a liar. He's a father of lies. So he's saying your desire to kill the Son of God is fostered by your following of your father, the devil, who is a liar. And then verse 45, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. He's saying of them, he is speaking truth. And if you were of God, you would hear these things. And you would believe. You wouldn't condemn. So they're strong words. And I think even as we read them, may we pray, oh God, may I not have deaf ears to the words of God. May I have a heart to repent, a heart to turn and trust in Jesus and know the truth that it might set me free. We all need the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have our studies in Ephesians, where Ephesians 2 talks about that we were once dead in our sin. But then God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, we've been saved. So as we look at this passage, what do we see about the identity of Jesus Christ? I wish we were kind of a little smaller, like a classroom, where we could kind of, you guys could tell me what you think. What's the identity of Christ? But he's a sent Son of God here. He is a sent Son of God who speaks truth. And what is our identity then? If we are in Christ, then we are children belonging to the God of truth. But if we reject Christ, who are we? We're children of the devil, the father of lies. And these are strong words, but again, these are words of grace. Sometimes we need to be woken up to the dangers that are around us. It's kind of like those commercials where now they have ones for texting and driving, where they just have like these horrible scenes. They're like, or maybe you go through driver's ed and they show you this horrible different things that could happen. It's to wake you up saying, there's a danger here. Turn that you might have life in Jesus. So these are words, ultimately they're heeded, they're words of grace. And then 48 through 59, we'll kind of fly through this passage here. But we see in faith, obey. We're called to obey the words of Jesus, leading to eternal life. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So the Jews, they're like, we're not going to sit down here. This debate, it's getting heated, and we're just going to go for the nuclear option, and we're going to call you a demon-possessed Samaritan. That's like, take that. And it's like, you're a half-breed. Not only just a half-breed, you're demon-possessed. Like, what are you going to say to that? It's kind of like this name, they're just throwing it down. They're like, yeah, we know that Samaritan town that called you the Son of God. You're one of those, yeah. They are totally, their ears are deaf and hard to the words of Jesus Christ. And then he continues, Jesus answers them, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, he's saying God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. So in this, they desire to defame Jesus and put him in the company of Satan. But God the Father desires to glorify his Son. He is the righteous judge. And then we continue. It says, truly, truly, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. You've made it sure. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my words, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? So Jesus, again, he says, truly, truly, without a doubt, emphatically, I say to you, if anyone obeys, if anyone keeps my word, if anyone abides in my word, you'll never see death. I mean, he's speaking about eternal life, and he's been speaking about this with them. Think again of one of my favorite verses in John 5:24, where it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." There's this eternal life that he's speaking of. And they just hear, and they're like, "Whoa, now we know he's crazy. Now we know you're crazy. No, we're not going to die. Abraham died. The prophets died. Who do you think you are? You think you're greater than Abraham? Think you're greater than the prophets? Who do you think you are? Do you think you're God, baby?" And it doesn't say that here, but Jesus says, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him. I keep his words." So Jesus is saying, yes, indeed, I am greater than them. I'm greater than them. But he's not seeking to glorify himself. The Father will do that. And we even know, give Philippians 2, that chapter in chapter 2 of Philippians, where it ends, where therefore God has exalted him, exalted Christ, bestowing on him the name that is above every name. Indeed, he is glorified and lifted up. And then we continue. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So Jesus now, he appeals back to Abraham. They keep saying, talking about their identity in Abraham. So he's like, okay, well, let's go to Abraham. Abraham, in faith, he looked ahead to the day of the Messiah, the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of the promise that through this one, through this seed, through this Messiah, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. And he saw the day and was glad. And Jesus is implying that if they were true spiritual children of Abraham, they would recognize Jesus and they would rejoice in that moment. But they don't. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? How is it possible you haven't seen Abraham? What are you talking about, demon-possessed Samaritan guy?" They're like, what's going on? So this debate goes back and forth, and we kind of reach the climax of it, where Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So he says this, and it's that moment, that final statement on that debate stage, that drop the mic moment where it ends. It's like nothing else could be said. The argument is over. I am. And here he's saying, indeed, that he is the great I am. This is from Dr. Bill Cook, my pastor that was in Kentucky at our home church there. He said this. He says, "If there has been any uncertainty about whom Jesus believed himself to be, he removes it. Jesus's I am statement is a claim that means more than before Abraham was, I was, which would mean that he is more than 2,000 years old. Rather, he uses the present tense, I am. Ego a mi, the Greek there. It's a claim of pre-existence. Jesus's words, however, are not only a claim of being eternal, but also being the God who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, where God declared himself to be, I am. So if you have any doubt that that was the full weight of what Jesus was saying here, we see the response of the Jews that verify that that is what he was saying. So what do? They skip any trial or any sentencing, and they go right to picking up stones, that they're going to kill Jesus in this moment for this blasphemy that he has spoken to them. They will hear no more of it. So they pick up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. It was not his time to be killed. So we see here, what do we see about the identity of Jesus Christ here? He indeed is the glorified Son of God who is the great I am. And that's where we need to begin at. We need to begin, who is Christ Jesus? What is the gospel? And we find our identity in this rock solid, unchanging truth that we have from our God. And what is our identity then in Jesus? Well, we're eternally secure children of God. As he says, never to die. Those who keep my word will never die. We have eternal life in Christ. But what is our identity apart from Christ? Then we are those who are ultimately without God, as Paul speaks about in Ephesians, without God and without hope in this world, without hope of eternal life. Our identity can be found in something great. If we just look within, we're not going to find help and health and hope. We're called to look to Jesus Christ and be reminded of who he is and hear the call to abide in him. As Jesus says, repent and believe, turn and trust that we can have new life in him. May that be an encouragement to us if we've rested in him, that he is our identity. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for challenging words of Christ that we're called to wrestle through. We thank you for even words of strong judgment that really are words of warning if we heed them, words of grace if we turn and we trust. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that when we do rest in you, when we abide in the words of Christ, that we are drawn in as sons and daughters of the King, and that our acceptance is eternal in you. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, help us to rest. I pray even this morning, Lord, I pray if there are some hearts that are struggling with these words of Christ or have, I pray that you would soften them, that they might turn and believe and have a new life in you, even this morning, we pray. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.